We're going to be in Psalm 22 today. The Psalms, we visit them often because they do, similar to this song, they give us something to carry with us, a rhythm, there's songs and prayers and all of these beautiful things, but one of the things that they really have helped me with is giving me a language, a vocabulary for prayer, knowing what to say, taking someone else's words and saying, yep, I need to pray that. You know what I mean? And so addressing parts of my heart and experiences that I didn't even really know needed to be addressed. And so they're super helpful. The phrase that I've been using this summer that I discovered like halfway through is that they help us tune our hearts. And what I meant was, what I mean by that is that our hearts, our lives, we begin to, I think that we think that we're completely independent beings. The nerd word would be that we are completely independent, that we're completely isolated, that we are impervious, right? That we exist and are not affected by the world around us. And I would argue, this is a modern idea, I would argue that we, and humans have always believed this, deeply affected by the things around us. And those things around us, one of the things that they do is they affect what we love. They tune our heart to love things that may or may not. You know what? I think so often it tunes our heart to love a good thing, but in a way that it ought not be loved, to elevate these things. It's good. Clothes are good. Job's good. Family's good. But we can't elevate them out of their proper place. And so the world is constantly trying to tune our hearts in different ways, with societal pressures, with what's going on in the world, with the people that we spend time with. All of these things are trying to shape what we care about, what we love, what we give attention to. And the Psalms help in a tremendous way to take us into prayer and make sure our hearts are tuned rightly, to love the things that Jesus loves and to hate the things that Jesus hates, to love in the proper order and to hate the right things. So sin and brokenness and all those things. One of the things, there's many things that have tuned my life. I think back over my life, you know, and look back and relationships that I've had that have tuned my loves and trained me and taught me specific people, but more often just like groups of people and experiences that have helped me along the way, that taught me to seek wisdom, that pushed and shoved me in certain ways. And I would like to claim that they were like great philosophers and you know, beautiful artists and all these things, but really most often I think you look back at the shape of my life and it's just been the people that have cared about me and loved me and been close to me, that have shaped me most. The Sunday school teachers whose names I can't even remember, who just showed up week in and week out and opened up the story and taught me the story, often badly, but taught week in and week out and just showed up and made me aware, though I could not have articulated it at the time, made me aware that this was valuable and important, what they were telling me, and that they cared deeply about it in me. And those things tune our hearts. One of the things that I think tunes our heart most, or could possibly have some of the largest impact on what we love and what we care about, is suffering. Suffering is one of those things, when we go through bad times, hard times, that can really wreak havoc on what we think, what we feel, what we care about, what we love. Suffering can really, really impact those things. So today, we will be in Psalm 22. It says this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you were he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me. For trouble is near, and there's none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You've rescued me from the horns of wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all of you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform from those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who goes down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. It shall be told of the Lord. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Psalm falls into three main parts. The opening part is simply, I'm surrounded by enemies and intense pain. Where are you? It's just an opening cry. God, where are you? You're so far away from me. I cry and you don't answer. Where are you? You need to come and rescue me. If this were my prayer, if I was in this situation, I think that it would be, it has been in the past, in a different order. I think that I would go to God, or I have gone to God and said, hey, here's all the things that are wrong and what's going on. And then I would say, where are you? And the where are you would be an accusation, right? Like, it's like, hey, look at all this stuff. It's terrible. Like, where are you? He starts out with the cry first. I feel abandoned. I think that's so interesting to me because it's a different relationship, right? My relationship when I pray that way, right? It's going in God's presence and like, look at all that I did for you. Why is this bad stuff happening? Right? His prayer is the prayer of a child who finds himself lost. If you've ever been seeing a child all of a sudden realize that they didn't know where their parents were, the first thing that happens is they were fine a second ago. They're on the toy aisle having a great time at Disney World, picking out a thing. They turn around, they can't see their parents. And the first thing that strikes them is, I'm alone. I've been abandoned. I'm not okay. And then everything that was just fine a second ago is terrifying. It's that I am so used to this relationship that right now when things are really, really bad, the first thing that I'm aware of is that you don't seem to be near. There's this relationship that he has that he cries out. Where is God? His prayer is this one of a lost child. And he still, though, even though he's afraid, he has this confidence. Yet you're holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Your father and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried. You rescued them. And then he goes back to himself. But I'm a worm, not a man. People mock me. And then he goes back. Yet you are he who took me from the mother's womb and made me trust at your mother's breast. There's this swing that's happening. This back and forth wrestling that goes on in him. Hey, what do I do when I don't know where you are? And he says, well, look, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to base what I do next on what I believe to be true. And so he begins to wrestle with, okay, here's the reality. God, where are you? I don't know where you are. Where are you? And then he goes back to this place and goes, oh, but like, our father's trusted in you. I've trusted you in the past. You've delivered before. This is what you are and what you're like. And then he comes back to his position, but I'm a worm and not a man. And he goes working through this, like, I'm alone, I'm afraid, what's going on? And then he comes back to this position, yeah, but like, this is who you are. Since I was a child, I've trusted in you. I was thrown on you since my mother's birth. You chose me and brought me to you. What David is doing in this prayer in the middle of this really, really difficult time is that he is working from this place of extreme pain to this place of confident hope by reasoning his way through who God is and what's going on. You have always been this way. You've trusted, even though I can't see right now and I don't understand right now, this is what you were like. And he's working this out in God's presence. You've always cared for your people. I am one of your children. Therefore, even in this moment where I do not understand and I feel abandoned and it's horrible, you know what? I'm going to choose my next step based on the relationship that I've had with you, who you are, and the relationship that the people who have gone before me have had. It's why one of the things that's so important to me is those people who just poured their life into me, who invested in me when I was just a kid, they just cared. Their stories about why they did it was because of the people who did it for them and the people who did it for them. It's important that we come and we share our stories with one another of God's faithfulness. So that when we get in this situation where we are like, I don't understand, we can collect these stories of the people of God and go like, no, but he's faithful. Right, but I'm lost. Right, but he's faithful. Yeah, but I don't know where he is or what to do or what step to take next. Right, but you remember that he's faithful. He's been faithful in your life. Yeah. Did he stop being faithful? No. Then I will take my next steps based on that reality of who God is. Even when I'm lost, even when I feel abandoned, even when I'm afraid, this is how I will be. This is what I move. We lay out our situation. He presents his situation in prayer. After he works out that confidence, he lays out his position in prayer. All right, I'm going to trust you. So here's my situation. I'm surrounded by strong bulls, by lions that are trying to get a hold of me. I'm poured out like wax. My heart can't. I'm terrified. I have no strength left in me. Dogs are surrounding. Then the second time he goes through this loop again. Dogs encompass me. Evil doers surround me. I can count my bones. They take my garments from me. He works through. God, here's my position. Here's what I'm going through. And he works it out in his presence. I think a lot of times, I know that in my life, I will take situations that I'm going through and things that I'm struggling through, situations that are happening that are really, really difficult, and I'll come and I'm really quick to accuse God of what's going on, but I don't spend enough time laying out in his presence, working out in his presence, what really hurts. The problem with that is that too often I end up with a shallow understanding of my situation, you know? God, this is, I'm worried about money. I'm super anxious about money, or I'm really worried about this job or this career or this relationship, and I'm just really, 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 really anxious, and I need you to fix this thing. And then I go to him in prayer, and when I take the time laying out what I'm going through and what I'm experiencing, it doesn't take very long, most of the time in prayer, for me to realize that underneath those things, what's going on is I'm really, really, really afraid that I'm not going to be okay. And then he can begin to work to teach me to trust him. He can begin to move me in those directions. When I spend that time in prayer with him, using the Psalms to direct my heart, to hear God tune my own heart back to hearing him, that he loves me and that I'm valuable to him. And that's unbelievable and beautiful. He cares for his people. I am one of his people. Therefore, he cares for me even when I do not understand. And we bring this situation like David did in prayer to God. So here's the deal. This psalm is wild for a couple reasons. It's mysterious and beautiful and wonderful. And I love it so, so much, obviously. There are times when I struggle to know what sometimes to do with it. Like, how do I take this and how do I use it in prayer? And so when I take it and we spend time with it, here's one of the things that I hope that you will find if you spend time with us in prayer or in memorizing and meditation. The first thing that comes to me is that it's deeply encouraging. It's deeply encouraging that I'm not the only one. You know, I think that so often we think, well, I'm doing all the things, I'm following all the steps, and God's been here with me in the past, and man, and now I find myself alone and afraid, and I think the temptation, and one of the greatest parts of the suffering that we go through is that it feels so isolating and alone. Why is this happening to me and to nobody else? According to my phone, everybody else is on vacation, and I'm here struggling with this. I'm the only one in the world who's ever had it happen to them. And we don't say that. We would go, of course, it's not me. But we don't say that, but we feel that. And you go to the psalm and you go, oh, David too? David too? David struggled and he felt this way. He felt isolated. I'm not the first person to feel like God's not listening to me. I'm not the first person to wonder where he is. No. Be encouraged. It's not just you. David prayed this. I'm not the first person to feel like I've gone to God and felt like I got the door slammed in my face. We experience that sometimes. I'm not the first. I won't be the last. If you came to God thinking that, came to follow Jesus thinking that, you know, everything's going to be fine now. Everything's going to go great. I'm going to memorize a couple Bible verses. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to even give some of my money away. And then everything will be fine. I have bad news for you. That's not how it works. Like, David had done all the things, and still we encounter this. We still struggle with these things. We still live in a broken and fallen world. It doesn't mean that God's not faithful. It means that we are still being shaped. It means that we are still living in this mystery where we are called to increasingly, day by day, trust him more and more. Now, this psalm, you can't help but think, if you grew up in church at all or been around church at all, spent any time around church at all, you can't help but notice Jesus said this. It's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Psalm 22 is. These are the words that on the cross Jesus said. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Taking not just the first line on himself, I think, but this whole psalm on himself, right? Jesus is saying, this is about me. He prayed this psalm from the cross. This is what I am going through. The author of Hebrews says that some of these lines were just written by Jesus. He talks about it that way. This psalm was about him. The writers of the New Testament looked at what happened, was happening and just could not help but notice that what Jesus was going through was in Psalm 22. As a matter, Matthew does it intentionally. Matthew, when he's talking about Jesus's crucifixion, talks about it. He uses lines like this. They twisted together a crown of thorns, put him on his head, put a reed in his right hand, kneeling before him, mocked him, saying, King of the Jews. They mocked him, spit on him, took a reed, struck him. The surrounding him and mocking him is all the image from Psalm 22. He sees this happen and knows that this is about Jesus. He says this a little bit further. They said to him, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you trust him, that's Psalm 22. If you believe in him, save yourself. Trust him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him. Right? That's how they mocked Christ. And this is from Psalm 22. Matthew sees this and is like, oh, I've read this before. And then he says this, verse 46, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried aloud, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's very explicit that that's what he's been doing, is outlining Psalm 22. Jesus takes these words on himself. It's crazy about the psalm is that there's really no point in David's life, and we know a lot about David's life, that we have ever heard of him going through an execution like this. We don't. David didn't. I think he wrote this for people who are suffering and wrote it down. And all this, anybody that's going through a struggle and wondering these questions, it's for you to pray. But nothing in his life really rises to this level. There's this mysterious, beautiful working of God's Spirit where we come to Jesus and everybody goes, oh my goodness, this wasn't mostly about David or even you and me. It was mostly about this one. This Jesus, you know, on the cross and suffering these things. And so Jesus takes this language on himself and says, this is about me. And so what we do when we find ourselves in this place where we're struggling is we always look to the cross. We so easily look at our situation, evaluate our situation and say, God, where are you? We judge God's affection for us, his love for us, our position with him, based on our situation. And it is not our circumstances, but the cross that tells us whether or not we are loved, whether or not we are valuable. And so Jesus on the cross says these words, says, these things are about me in this place. And we see this great cost being paid. So not only are we encouraged that we're not the first ones to feel this way, we can also be encouraged that when Jesus took these words on himself, took this on himself and said, this is about me, and he prays this from the cross, we can know that something's going on the cross that tells us something really, really important about how we're supposed to live. And this is it. One is this. My sin has a cost. My sin has a cost. You look at the cross and you're like, oh, like this cost, the cost is high. I've heard people say to me, or people have said to me before, and I've read people saying this, I don't understand why Jesus had to die. Why couldn't he just forgive? Why couldn't God just forgive? Which is, I want to be really clear, a dumb thing to say out loud. Forgiveness has a cost. You know this. I know this. Ask anybody who has struggled in a relationship to forgive. Hey, how did you forgive that person? If you know someone who has struggled to love and forgive, how did you do it? They will tell you, if they open up to you about it, they will almost always tell you, oh, it was horrible. It was really hard and it didn't go great. Most days I couldn't do it. Well, how did you do it? Oh, I had to get up every day and I had to remind myself not to hold these things against them. I had to remind myself to not take revenge. I had to remind myself that my value wasn't tied up in this thing at all. I had to constantly work towards longing for their good. I had to pray for them every single day. My goodness, was that hard? Yeah, it felt like dying. I was dying to a part of myself to be able to forgive. We humans know the experience that to forgive cost. And the deeper that relationship, right, the higher the cost paid, right? I mean, so many of us struggle, so many people that I know struggle with a difficult relationship with their parents that has unintentionally begun to dictate how they now live. Right? Because that relationship that should have been one thing turned into another, and now we struggle and feel like we're shaped by this. The deeper that relationship, the more intimate that relationship is supposed to be, the higher the cost paid. The relationship that Jesus had to the Father was of infinite value from eternity, and that was the cost that was paid for my sin. Devastating. So that tells me when I come to this and I begin to pray and I look at my situation and I look at the cross, not only am I not alone in this experience, but also my sin cost something and God gladly paid it. How deeply loved I am. In the midst of my terrible situation, in my terrible time, in the midst of all the things pressuring me, I look to the cross, not my situation, and go, yes, this is all awful. This is terrible. I don't even know what's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to make it out of this alive, but I am infinitely loved. That corrects our heart and helps us navigate in a way that nothing else possibly could. It helps and moves us to understand that my sin is serious, but God gladly paid it. Forgiveness isn't free. There's a cost, and he paid it for my rebellion, for my turning against him, for my moving on from him, thinking I could run my life myself. So we learn this. We also learn this. God's mercies are new every single day. His mercy is beautiful. John records Jesus saying at the very end, he says, the gave him one. He's about to die, and he says on the cross, he says, "It is finished." That's how this psalm ends, by the way. That's not an accident. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the generations to come. They shall come and proclaim righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. He has brought me back to him. He has restored me to him. He is faithful. He is faithful even beyond death. He is so faithful. Generations will come and praise him and say, he has done it. Jesus on the cross, it's finished. I've done it. Right? So that we have the mercy of God new to us, available to us every single day, but also that there's justice in the universe. It's not just God forgives every day. There is justice. Those that reject his mercy, there is justice for those who will not receive his mercy. There will be justice. And we all know there needs to be justice in the world. What's beautiful about the cross is that you see this place where, you know, what are you going to do about the grace and justice coming together on the cross is the unbelievable beauty of it to me. Because mercy and grace means you don't get what you deserve. And justice means you get what you deserve, right? How can God be both gracious and just? How can he give me what I deserve and not give me what I deserve? And the answer is Jesus. Another paid the price. There is justice and mercy. God takes this upon himself. Now, this transforms us, right? The reason this is so important, the reason we talk about it all the time, is this transforms my life. Never can you go like, well, it doesn't matter what I do. God's going to forgive me. No. Your sin costs that. But also you don't sit around beating yourself up. I can't believe I did this thing. No one will ever love me. No. That's how deeply loved you are. And these two things, maybe I don't want to put this on you, but for me and every person I've ever met in my entire life, if you try to live these out, they just jerk you around constantly to pull you back into the right place. I'll get to this place where I'm like, oh, I've caught in my sin and and this is who I am and the thing that I did. And he's like, no, you're deeply, deeply loved. And there'll be times when I just take what I do too lightly and sin begins to take over my life. I say, no, your sin costs. The cross is this thing that teaches us. Jesus' words on the cross teach us how deeply loved we are, that there's mercy and that there is justice. And it teaches us how to live. Hey, this generation, or not this generation, but like there's a generation that came after me, a couple generations after me. They started raising kids, and they started asking what I thought were weird questions. For example, they would ask their kids how they felt about something, which was bizarre to me. They were very concerned about how their kids felt. Oh, but do you feel safe? Do you feel? And as Generation X, let me tell you, there's a part of me that wants to support this because no one cared how we felt at all. You would be about all types of shenanigans, right? As a child, wandering around in the woods looking for quicksand, right? Doing all kinds of stuff, right? And then you would find like garbage bags and you would be, think to yourself, well, we got enough of these, we'll clearly just float right down off this roof, And then you end up in the ER, right? And then your mom shows up, she comes walking in, registers that you're alive, and turns to your friend's mom and goes, "Did he act right? Did he behave?" Because that's all they cared about. Was I alive and was I acting right? Nobody cared how I felt. And so my mom's going to see this, by the way. My defense for my thing that I just said is that you guys laughed. So there's an element of truth there, yeah? Neither of these ways of understanding the world are adequate to navigate it well. If I'm only concerned that I'm alive and acting right, when I don't act right, when I fail, that sends me into a spiral. Or when I do act right and life doesn't go the way I think I've earned, spiral. If, however, I live just based on how I feel then, do I feel safe? Do I feel okay? Then I'm going to live from that place and go like, well, if I don't feel safe, then I'm not safe. And that might not be true. Or I feel safe, so I must be okay, and that's probably not true. So both of these places, these ways of being in the world, are not really great at navigating the reality of the world in which we live in. You know what is really, really helpful? Learning to trust God. living from faith, so that when I do fail and spiral, or when I don't feel safe, I know exactly what to do, which is run to God. To run to Him and go, I need you. I have stumbled and I have fallen. What do we want for our kids as they grow up? Same thing I want for you. When you stumble and fail, because our kids will stumble and fail. When they screw up and screw up royally, and they will, you know how I know? Because we have. Do they understand that there is a God who loves them, and they run to Him and throw themselves at Him and trust Him? When they feel unsafe, do they run to Him and trust Him? When they think that they're safe but maybe need to, don't know if what they're doing is exactly right, do they run to Him and throw themselves on Him and say, I need your mercy, I need your justice, I need your grace? This is transformative in the way that you live. Learning to grow more and more, trusting that God is real, trusting that God is for you, that God is in control. It's faith, right? We don't need to feel better. We don't need to be able to control everything. We need to grow in trust, to run to Him, to know that forgiveness is not earned. It is received by faith through trusting Jesus Christ. It says on the cross, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cries this. He felt separated and abandoned by God in that moment. It takes all those words on Himself. And in that moment, we can know. When He prayed that, and He felt that, when He experienced that, we know that we never will have to. This is an amazing place. And then one of my favorite verses in Scripture. I know I say that all the time, and I mean it when I say it. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, it talks about, what it says was that we can trust that we will be secure, that God will not pour out His wrath on us because of His justice. I love that verse so much because it's unexpected. I expect that verse to say that we can trust God will not pour out His wrath on me, that I will not be held responsible for all of the evil that I've brought in the world and inflicted on others. I expect it to say because of His mercy, and it says because of His justice. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. It would be unjust for God to judge me for that again, to hold me accountable again. That price has already been paid. So not only can I trust His mercy, but I get up every day and I trust His justice. He will fix this. He's dealt with sin in me, and that I can grow in my trust that He will handle and put all these things back together. So when we come, it's just, it ends this way. It says that He calls the covenant community together to pray. Your praise will come from the congregation. My vows I will perform with those who fear Him. He's like, I'm going to go down, and I've convinced myself this is true. You will save me, and when you do, I'm going to go into the congregation, and I'm going to perform worship. I'm going to worship with congregation, and they're going to praise you. He calls for the community to praise Him, and He says that after the community praises Him, the nations will hear and praise God forever. That's just too much for David, but it's what happened in Jesus. Today in Guatemala, all over the world today, people, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ are coming together to worship, to sing songs, and to celebrate communion together, to come to the table together, to participate in this little drama that asks, my Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free? What kind of sacrifice is this that justifies the ungodly, that saves sinners, that puts us in the assembly of the righteous? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, and we're going to come to the table, and we're going to go through this drama. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be invited to come and join us at the table. We'll sing songs, and we will confess, and we will pray, and we will do all the things that God calls you to do, whatever it is, celebrate whatever it is you need to do. But at the same time, we'll come, we'll grab the elements that will be here in a minute, and we'll return to our seats, and we will engage in this reminder, in this moment when we meet God, and He shows us grace, the grace that we have in the body broken and the blood spilled. Let's pray. Father, You are good. As we come to Your table, remembering what it is that You've done, remembering what it is that You've done for us on our behalf. Man, we come with great celebration and joy in our heart. We come knowing that it is finished, that we can rest in the finished work of Christ. So as we come to the table, remind us Let us taste and see. Let us experience your grace and know that your justice has been poured out and that your justice will also come. That our mercies, your mercies are new every day, and that we see these together on the cross as we celebrate together communion with people all over the world throughout time and space. Meet us here, transform us, and make us more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.